Father, we're so grateful that your kingdom is filled with such exciting people and such tremendous gifts. And we look at your Son, the Lord Jesus, and we see him interacting with people. We pray that you would unleash in us the gifts that you've given to us, that maybe for some people they've been held back for years and years. They've been stilted in their emotional growth or something. And we pray that you would just give us tremendous hope and bless us with your presence. We just thank you for being here now. And we thank you for this testimony of Rodrigo, that he could travel the world as a guitarist. And at one point in his life, he hears that his gift is not just for himself, it's for others. I thank you for his humility, and I thank you for our friendship and the willingness that he, anytime in the area, wants to be here with us. So, Father, may you speak. May this be a new day that we could all see something fresh for our lives and move forward on it by faith. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're looking at the Gospel of Mark, and today we're looking at chapter 11, if you haven't been following us, and we'd like to pick it up at verse 1. You all know that we're a military town. In fact, some of you, most of you, a good number of you, are in military. So a friend sent me this email, and I looked at the first part of it, and it upset me. And maybe we can put it on the screen if you have it, Ray. And this is what it said. At a business, we would rather do business with 1,000 Al-Qaeda terrorists than with one single American soldier. And I thought, how in the world could a Christian send me something like that? Well, she lives in Las Vegas, so that may answer part of it. But I thought, that's pretty stiff. I don't know if I want to read anything else. And then I read below this, and it said, this sign was prominently displayed in the window of a business in St. Louis, Missouri. You may ask, what kind of business would dare post such a sign? The answer, it was a funeral home. Who said morticians don't have a sense of humor? Well, let's pull along here and let's see how Jesus deals differently and makes the mind think, like in puzzles sometimes, but how he clearly has a different lifestyle than what we have been taught in this world. When they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and he said to them, go into the village opposite you. And as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied to a post on which no one has ever ridden. So loose it, untie it, bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Simply say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it. I know you've all heard this story, and this was an Easter story, the beginning of Easter. And I thought about something I'd never thought about before that's maybe a little more relevant this year than other years, but with all the phones and technology, pretty much everybody has in your pocket, your wallet, your purse, or you just took it out of the person's pocket next to you and slipped it into yours. Some sort of technology that you could push a map, a Google map, for instance, and you can type in an address and it'll show you a map and a little red pin will pop up. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. And somebody shook their head. Are you the one that took the one out of the other person's? Okay. So a red dot and then a blue one is blinking and that says where you are. And then it shows you exactly how to get to that location. And you can hit it and it'll say hybrid and you can get a better picture. Or you can hit satellite and it'll actually show you a satellite view of the house you're going to dinner at or the business you're looking for. And the satellite has taken a picture of your street number and knows what your yard looks like and all that. So you have this ability that, you know, a few years ago we did not have. And you can even add for a little bit an app that'll make that map talk to you. And if you're lonely, some people just sit and talk to their maps all day, you know. But it does tell you, turn right, 3 miles ahead, off the freeway exit, take a left. You all know what I'm talking about, right? Just want to make sure. Now think of this. What you just read, you did not connect to Google Maps. But he gave precise and direct directions. Let me point it out to you again, what we just read. near to Jerusalem. Oh, okay, so we've got the broader view, the map, Israel. To Bethphage and Bethany. Oh, the satellite's coming in now, and it's going to go down. You'll see Jerusalem, and then you'll see a little bit down from there, a couple miles, Bethany. At the Mount of Olives. Oh, hold it. He's coming up to the Mount of Olives. That's right east by the East Gate. It's the Kidron Valley. So he's very precise. And you will go into a village, a specific village. Well, there's only a couple of small villages in that area, so you're getting pretty good. And then he says opposite of you. Opposite of you, if you're a pilot, you would know opposite would be 180-degree turnaround. You'd go backwards, just the opposite. So he's going to say, as you walk in, you've entered, but just the opposite of you, you turn around, you're going to see what you're looking for. You're going to be in the entrance of this village, and you're going to see specifically a colt tied up. Now, this is the foal of a donkey, and it's tied up. He knows precisely it's tied up. And then it tells you, in case there's two or three along the way, this guy is so fresh, he's never been ridden. There's not going to be a saddle on him. There aren't going to be hoofs with shoes on them. He's not going to have anything on his feet that would show that he's been ridden before. Now, that's pretty specific. The map gets narrower and narrower and narrower until you look at the street address and boom, Jesus already had it going for everybody. What it tells us is that this book about him is very specific with exact details of the direct way to get to heaven. He is not going to lead you astray. This book shows you how you can enter in, like into this village, to eternal life for no charge. It's all taken care of. It's extremely specific. God will direct your lives. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So he'll even lead you to heaven and be precise with that. Now, I find it interesting on the other side of this story that Jesus says, if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say this, the Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it here. Now this is a giver. Whoever this person is, the owner of it, is a giver. And secondly, it tells us that there's an unspoken love between this person and Jesus. It's unspoken, but the man has done what Jesus has done for him, released everything. All the kingdom has been given to him, and now he has released anything in his power and his control to the Lord Jesus. It's an unspoken love. And then thirdly, it shows us commitment. There are a lot of people that say that they're Christians, and they have zip, nil, nada, nothing for commitment. Nothing at all. They have no commitment to the Lord. It's all their schedule. It's all their things. It's all their time. But this is an example of a person who's in love with the Lord, who's committed to the Lord, and who is a giver. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, it says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, so it's compacting it, getting all it can into a small space, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you give, shall it be measured to you again. So if you know a person and they're struggling and they aren't doing well and they claim to be a Christian, all you'd have to ask is, have you been giving? Have you given? I mean, this is the time that you should be reaping, but you're not reaping anything. It's a key to Christian living. Your love, you give it, you're going to get love back. But you give anger out, you're going to get anger back. You give wisdom out, you're going to get wisdom back. But if you give stupid things out, you're going to get stupid things back. But if you give to the Lord, you remember earlier we studied that when the disciples said to him, what about us? We've left our houses and our families and our businesses. And Jesus said, in this world, you shall receive 100 times back of everything you have given. But in the world to come, you're going to receive eternal life. So this is a key to giving. Mark it in your Bibles. Luke 6:38. If you give, you shall receive. It will be given to you in good measure. He gives it. This plugs you in, not for the giving aspect, but for the aspect that it shows that God is alive. He is watching you. He cares for you. He knows your need. He's going to provide for you. He knows you are a giver and that you have given and he shall give back to you. It'll be overflowing that people will give unto you. So it tells us that Jesus knew this person who lent him his asset. He literally had a physical asset that he lent to Jesus. He just used it for a short period of time, as you well know. And it's, put it in our parlance, it's much like a new motorcycle sitting in the driveway. You just got your brand new Harley. Nobody's ever sat on it beside you, and there's hardly any miles on it. And then somebody says, I need to use that. What are you going to do? Brand new car. Just got the brand new car. You just washed and waxed it your first time. And there's a family that needs a car, but this is your brand new car, your dream car. What are you going to do with it? This man had a brand new donkey that is going to grow up and be an old donkey, but it's going to get a lot of work out of it, and he can rent it out. He can use it for hauling and pulling and shoving. And if they're stubborn people and the wife wants her husband to know about stubborn, she'll rent the donkey and put him at the dinner table to sit there, you know, and he'll say, get out of here, and he won't do anything. And she'll get her message across, right? But Jesus knew this person and that he could say to him, the Lord has need. And look at that, verse 3, immediately. Now, many of you were here when we started, and I pointed out all the way through 10 chapters to underline, circle the word straightway, immediately, anon, depending on what translation you have. It all is basically immediately. Here's a good immediately. When Jesus calls upon you to serve other people, will you immediately respond? Or will you drag your heels? Or will you put it off? Do you give when somebody around you needs? In James, it says to know that you have a brother in need that asks of you some help, and you have it by your side. Otherwise, it's in your checkbook or the bank account or it's in your garage, and you turn him away, you have sinned. To know good, he said, and to do it is a sin. So this is a great story of this unseen man, unnamed man, that has anything he owns at the disposal of the master at any given time. So the Lord has need of it. That's all the word you have to say. And the word immediately, Jesus knew immediately it would be released unto the use of the kingdom. You need to learn how to be a person like that, that you are a member of the kingdom. You are a servant of the kingdom. You serve the king's children. You are humble with whatever you have, small or large, but whatever it is, even your breath is in the palm of his hand. And whatever he needs, if it's the weed whacker that you have out leaning against the door in the backyard right now, whatever he needs, Lord, it is yours. Please take it. So the word immediately, again, with the gospel, that it's for right now, it's for today. How about the man that owned real estate? This man here, or woman, had assets. But what about the real estate guy? Jesus told him to go into town and tell the man at this certain house that the Lord has need of your upper room. And do you remember the last meal they had was in the upper room? It belonged to a man who used a real estate asset, if it was occupied or not, to let the Lord Jesus and his people have a meal together during the holiday. He was one of these people, and it could be the same man for all we know, that released anything he had to the glory of God. In verse 4, we point out, so they went their way, found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. It was exactly as Jesus said. But some of those who stood there said to them, hey, what are you doing loosening that colt? Now, these are witnesses. These are eyewitnesses. We do not know, because it says some that were standing there, if the owner was standing there. But obviously, neighbors were standing there, people that knew the owner, because they knew that was his. Maybe it was some servants having a smoke break, and they were just out there drinking a Diet Pepsi and having a cigar or something. And they're just standing around, life as usual. But when somebody entered into their territory and came into their presence, and they're over there untying that little donkey, they speak out. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said, if anybody asks you what you're doing? This is the great thing about knowing the Lord. You're going to go to work, and go to school, or go surfing, whatever you're going to do tomorrow, and the Lord already knows what is there, and he can prepare you for it. I remember as a brand new Christian, I was just a year old maybe, Chuck Smith had been invited because of his celebrityship of the Jesus movement to come to Dallas, Texas, and to speak in 17 places in 1 week. I was about a year old as a Christian. I was overseeing Maranatha Music, and so he called me into his office and said, I'm going on this trip, and one of the assistant pastors is going with me. And I was just a young guy, and he said, I want you to bring the albums and the music to make it available to all these people. And I said, well, okay. So get all ready to go, and he calls and says, oh, Mike, you know what? The assistant isn't going to be able to come, so I need you to go ahead of me and get everything set up at these 17 different places so I can explain to him about the Jesus movement and the Jesus movement music. He said, yes, sir, fine. Day before we're going to take off, he calls me and he says into his office and said, you know what? I'm not able to make it, so I'm going to need you to speak for me. I was a year old as a Christian, and here's this giant that 17 speaking places like SMU, their graduate seminary, Dallas Bible College, Dallas Theological Seminary, on and on and on. It was crazy. The one who stuck out the most was I was reading my Bible 5 or 6 hours a day and memorizing Scripture. But here I was at the Dallas Theological Seminary, the president of the student body and some of the leaders and their wives, and they had me in this room, and it was a convocation, and I didn't know what that was in those days. And so I'm sitting there in a chair, and they're all surrounded, and before, this is no exaggeration, before they asked me a question, the Holy Spirit, it was a voice, it was my memory, I know it was the Holy Spirit, bringing up an exact verse from the Bible. And they'd say, hey, Mike, why is it that you da-da-da-da in California? And I'd say the verse. They'd look at each other. And then somebody on this side of the room would say, how about da-da-da-da-da-da? And I had already heard the verse. He was giving me the answers before the questions came. After an hour of literally being grilled by these seminarians, I call them cemeterians, but the president looked at each other and they talked by themselves, two or three of them. They said, we have an apology to make to you. And I said, apology for what? They said, well, we thought we'd get a hippie from Southern California that we'd have within an hour rolling on the floor, speaking in tongues and shouting out. And I said, you're kidding me. You were doing that to me this whole time. I can't believe that you'd do something like that. Right. And I said, well, I forgive you. But the whole session was like that. The Lord went before me. He knew they were all expecting Chuck Smith. And here I am with no intelligence, blah, 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 blah. And I was basically John 3:16, and the Lord used it. I want to encourage you this week to call upon the Holy Spirit and let Him go ahead of you and watch if this will not happen in your life. Let Him speak to your heart once again, like in giving. Not that it's the giving. It's that you know that He's alive. And that He's speaking, and that He cares for your life in every detail in it. The Lord has need of it. And immediately Jesus said, I know this guy, He will release it. So the response of those people around is interesting to note. Number one, it was either a good witness or a bad witness. What do you think it was, a good witness or a bad witness? It was a good witness. On the one hand, it could be a bad witness that they didn't understand that the man was a giver. They didn't understand he was a quote-unquote Christian at the time. They knew he was a nice man, but to give up something brand new? No, it's a great witness. Because the minute they said the words Jesus said, the Lord has need. Oh, okay, no problem, no problem. We know our master, we know our neighbor. He loves the Lord. He talks about Him all the time. Or it could have been that he was quiet as a Christian and nobody knew. And it made him take a stronger stand and a brighter stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. The response of those around us will show a witness of Jesus in our lives and in our hearts. How we respond to anything in our life will show, even if it's the midst of a trial. I was looking at some of you and pointing out the congregation earlier this morning as you were sitting there worshiping to Rodrigo, that he could see just the broad spectrum of people that are here in this service. And you are a broad spectrum. Many of you are in tremendous pain. Some of you have lost people in your family. You're just agonizing. Some of you have had financial setbacks that you wonder if you'll ever recover from. Some of you are going through divorces and having battles in your families. God is here, but he was with you before you got here. He so wants to love you and to bless you. But I do know from personal experience that the love of God can bring healing to everybody's heart and bless. And he can do it immediately, but he, for some reason, allows us to go through this process of grieving. And no one person grieves the same. Some are longer, some are shorter, but it's an opportunity to cry out to God and let him become super real in your life. And the witness that you give in death actually brings life to those that are around you. How you handle it, how you're honest. Everything you do, people are watching, and you need to be free to express yourself the way you are. So a witness of Jesus in a person's life is being seen by others. It is being seen by giving. It is being seen especially by living. I know you've all heard the story of the two brothers that were getting in a lot of trouble, 8 and 10-year-olds. They're just mischievous guys. You know, they weren't hoodlums, but they were troublemakers. And it was a single mom. It reminds me so much of my brother Kent and I that we were good kids, but we knew how to goof off. And so finally the mom couldn't take it. So she found a church down the street from their apartment. And she said, "Pastor, I don't go to church here. Not really a Christian, but I just have a hope that maybe you could help my two boys." The pastor said, "I know you don't go to church here. I know your situation. Your neighbors pray for you." "They do? Yes. Now your two boys, they're rascals. They're out snitching stuff and pushing and shoving. And I know your boys by reputation." "Oh, I'm so embarrassed. I'm happy to help you and help the boys, but I'd like to see these boys separately because I've heard that they really are crafty and sneaky and they work off of each other." So she said, "All right, we'll do it." So the little brother goes in first, the 8-year-old, and the pastor sits there, and this guy just tries to stare the pastor down. He's just staring right in his eyes. The pastor's very quiet, and he's trying to see what's this kid up to. And finally, he can't break the kid from staring him down. And he looks at him, he softly says, "Where is God?" And the boy looked down. He raised his voice and a minute later and said, "Where is God?" And the guy kind of flinched, and the little boy starts looking around the room and looking for the door and looked under the table. And finally, the third time, the pastor raises his voice and points his finger right in his face. "Where is God?" And the boy ran out of there screaming, crying. He runs home. His little brother sees him coming down. His big brother sees him coming down the street. He says, "What's up? What's up?" He says, come here, go in the room. And they go in their bedroom, close the door. They look, nobody's around. "We're in big trouble, brother." "What do you mean we're in big trouble?" "Somebody snatched God and they're blaming it on us." God's blaming nothing on you. He put it all upon his son on the cross. And you're free. You're liberated by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now in verse 13, an interesting shift comes. He comes in with the people shouting, "Hosanna." We looked at that at Easter. But we want to look at verse 12. The next day, so there's a diary and a calendar here, let alone a satellite view map. Jesus is very precise. It was the next day. They had come out from Bethany, and he was hungry. Circle that, would you? He was hungry. You've heard the term Son of God, and you've also heard the Son of Man. This is the Son of Man. He's hungry. Now, I think about this for a moment because it shows us something about fellowship and friendship, and especially family. And it's a great joy to sit with your family. And I know that some of you don't have that joy of sitting with your family. But God has it as a plan. Here it says he was hungry. How about this concept of eating and food? Well, there was the upper room, the Last Supper, actually, eating with the friends. Then there was the time at Zacchaeus' house. He was short in stature, and he climbed up into a tree. And Jesus is walking down the road with his disciples in a huge crowd, and he points up to him, and he knew him by name. And he was a bad guy. He was a tax collector, and people did not like Zacchaeus. And Jesus says, "Zacchaeus," knew him by name, and says, "Come on down, for today we go to your house." And that little guy hops out of the tree and runs off to his house and had his butlers and maids make a big spread and brought everybody in, the rulers of Israel, and Jesus sat there. And all of a sudden, the conviction of sin came to his heart, and he clanged his spoon on the side of the glass and, listen, and he held up to make a toast, "I have salvation, and I want you to know that I will give back to everyone I overcharge everything. And if I did misdeeds, I'll give four times back." And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, salvation has come to this house." You see, when people release things, they're closer to heaven because things keep you further away from heaven. Things keep you still attached to this physical world when it is a spiritual world that is communicating to you and wooing you into the presence of God Almighty. What about Mary and Martha? Their friend, their brother rather, Jesus' friend, has died. And Lazarus is gone. Jesus goes into Mary and Martha's house, and Jesus sits down and relaxes in the living room. Martha is out into the kitchen rattling the pots and pans and making lots of noise. And some women do this, I guess, when they want people to know that I'm really working hard to have you as a guest. They sigh, they make noise, they stir the pot a little harder, they slam the cupboard doors a little bit more. You know, they want the kids out in the living room to know I'm really working hard in here and the husband that's watching the news. And so they make a fuss. And Jesus says, "Martha, Martha." She comes out from the kitchen and says, "Hey, tell my sister to get in here and help. She's doing nothing." And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you worry too much. You're a busy bee. Your sister has chosen the right thing. She's sitting at my feet." And he was teaching her. And it showed the busyness of life is not as important as what we just heard out of these gut strings that were being played by a virtuoso. And as he played, we got calm as a crowd. Our hearts were soft. You started remembering those tunes that he is playing. And you enjoyed it because you don't get to sit in the presence of somebody so gifted. And that's what Jesus is saying. The best thing is to be in his presence. Not on the fringe, making a lot of noise, but in his presence and let him bless. I have a friend that's a commanding officer in Afghanistan, and he's back for his second tour, third tour, and he told me about one time when every patrol that went out into this specific area, they lost somebody. And his patrol would go out, and he couldn't instigate it, but there was a Christian in this squad that asked everybody to pray. Because he was like this giver guy that had things and gave to everybody, he won their love and their admiration and friendship. And they knew that he was the crazy Christian. But because of superstition, like in the NFL or the NBA or professional athletes, man, I've been in their locker rooms, they're superstition. They hang their clothes a certain way every Sunday. They do. They sit a certain way on a stool every Sunday. They put the jersey on a special way. It's superstition in a lot of these things. So this guy gets them together. He's the new commanding officer. And the peace of God, he said, Mike, came every time. We never got anybody shot or anybody lost in all the times we went out at night because God protected us. God would do the same for you. He'd protect you. There's a family here in Escondido that happened to be at the meeting yesterday morning at the Sterling's home. Their son, they lost a son in Escondido, very young adult. And at the same time, the older son was in Afghanistan. And he came home because of the death. And I was helping the family. And he told me about a scene where he was in the Humvee, and he was the guy that operated the .50 caliber. And he was trained that you don't spin around because you don't have any protection. They have snipers that'll get you under your armor. And he said this one time such heavy fire came upon them from the left, and he knew that he shouldn't, you know, just go right at that. But it was so heavy, he started firing a lot, but something told him to look to his right. And as he looked, there were these sparks coming up in the air, and there were bullets that were exploding before they got to him. And he looked and he saw men up on the roof shooting at him. And he adds that it, after his prayers, that it was God's hand, the Holy Spirit, blocking those bullets so he could live. Wow, imagine the same week that his 21-year-old brother dies, how it would have been for his mom and dad if he also had been killed the same week. Our God is a gracious God. He is a loving God. He is a patient God. Some of you he's waited years for. You are as hard as that donkey, your head. But donkeys can even be used by God. Because there was a prophet in the Old Testament named Balaam. And he turned against God and he wanted money for his gift of prophesying. So he was going on a mission that he wasn't called to go on. And he got on this donkey and he started riding along. And all of a sudden God said, his life is over. He sent an angel down and the angel pulls out his sword. And he stands at the end of the road and the donkey sees the angel. It freaks the donkey out. If this were a cartoon, I would see the ears go straight up. And the donkey eyeballs boing, coming out like that. You know what I'm saying? And the guy's just riding. So the donkey says, this guy's blind. And he ran off into a field. And the man started whipping him and beating him. What are you doing, you dumb donkey? The angel moved over to the field. They're getting closer and closer. The sword's out. The donkey's saying, what am I going to do? I don't want to die. And he goes into a part of the vineyard where there's a wall. And the man's still beating him. And then he runs the man into the wall, hurts his leg, hurts his knee. The guy's just furious. Now they're just a few feet away from the donkey and the angel. And the guy, Balaam, does not see him yet. And the donkey falls flat, the Bible says, on his belly with all four legs out. Cartoon-wise, you get it, don't you? Ears out like this, eyeballs like this, and all 4 feet up, and you know, like a cartoon could be drawn. And he goes, yaw, yaw, and he jumps off that donkey. And he turns around and says, what are you doing? You run me off the road. You run me into the wall. And the Lord touched the mouth of the donkey. And the donkey said, hey, have I ever caused you any trouble before? No, I don't think so. Now this idiot is reasoning and talking to a donkey. He's so blind that God is going to judge him. And he says, well, I was trying to protect you. I've all these years been good, and you're beating me. Well, you deserve it. Well, it's only because of that angel that's standing behind you. And he turned around and saw the angel ready to kill him, and he fell on his face, and he begged God's mercy. You may be hard-headed like the donkey, but God can still touch you and get you speaking to him. And that would be his great desire for all of us. So, in closing, when it says that they found nothing, verse 13, the next day, when he is hungry, seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he could find something on it. When he came to it, I'd like you to underline it. He found nothing. He found nothing. How many people's lives he comes to, and he finds nothing. And then he gives this little commentary. For, or because, it was not the season for figs. Well, if it's not the season, why in the world does it have nice shiny leaves like a fig tree saying that there are figs? So this tree deceived the people that came to it looking for something. And there are a lot of people that deceive people around them. They're coming thinking that you will give, thinking that you will help, thinking that you'll be kind, thinking that you won't berate them. And they come and they get nothing. That is not the life of a Christian. Everyone should know they can get something. Jesus said, what good is the salt if it loses its savor? For it is good for nothing but to be cast down on the ground and trodden underfoot by men. You don't want to be a good for nothing. You want to be good for something in the Lord. And so he looks at this tree and there's nothing there. And so it says, in response. So we can see that Jesus responds to everything. He speaks to the tree. Let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard this. In response, then he's kind of quiet about it. So they come to Jerusalem, about a mile away. Jesus went to the temple, began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers, the seats of those who sold doves, and he would not allow anyone to carry wares and goods to sell through the temple. Then he taught them, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves? And the scribes, because he interrupted their business, and the chief priests heard what he said, and they began to think how they might destroy him. Wow. How do we destroy him? His response was looking at this deceptive tree, and then he looks at these deceptive scribes and Pharisees. And the tree looks good, and the Pharisees and the scribes with their robes on and their beads and all their religious-looking paraphernalia, people come to them to get answers from God and to be loved and to be helped, and they're deceived. You see, the chief priest's family owned all the business when the celebrations came, and they bought up all the lambs, all the doves, all the sacrifices prior to the ceremonies, and found all the perfect ones, and then they made a huge profit off of it. So you went humbly, brokenhearted that you are a sinner, and you tried to buy a little lamb somewhere in the market. You couldn't find it because these ripoff artists had turned loving God into a ritual and a service. That's why he was angry. And he destroyed their business and told everybody, this is what it's about, not what you thought it was about. The word destroy literally means from the root to destroy fully. Some of your translations say they wanted to kill him. A really liberal one says they want to do away with him. To destroy fully means we're not only going to kill him, which they did, but fully we're going to erase his name from history. We're going to erase his miracles. We're going to get anything about him, just white it out, that nobody will ever know that he existed. That's how much they wanted to get rid of Jesus. But I thank God through the power of the Holy Spirit that you and I are here together today, because God did send Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, to die for you and me on a cross. And he took every rotten, filthy sin off of our hearts and put it on him, and then judged him instead of judging us. And he died instead of us dying, and he resurrected, showing us that he lives, we shall also live. They didn't get done what they wanted to get done, but they didn't kill him on the spot, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching. They were people pleasers. When evening had come, he went out to the city, and in the morning as they passed by, there's the fig tree, and we'll close with this. The fig tree that he cursed the day before was dried up, not just from the leaves, but from the roots. It's never going to bear fruit again. It's been judged. And Peter, remembering what happened yesterday, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed, it's withered away. You know, he didn't give a response why he did that. But here it's brought up again. In Matthew 24, he says, now learn the parable of the fig tree. For this generation shall not pass away. For when its leaves become tender, you know that summer draws nigh. It was out of season. So Israel, when it began to blossom, and in Jeremiah they are called figs, you will know that the end is near and that this generation shall not pass away. And this morning we sit here knowing that Israel is basically surrounded on all sides. Zechariah said before the Messiah comes back, Jerusalem would be a stumbling block to all nations. And in the United Nations right now, where the headquarters, where the state capital is the issue the Palestinians want to have Jerusalem, and the Jews want to have Jerusalem. So Jesus is using this fig tree, extending his time to teach them. But he's telling them, it's all looking like good, but people are like this fig tree, they're deceptive. Many people say that they're religious or they believe. They have an appearance of being nice or good, but they have never, ever been born again by the Spirit of God. Think of this verse as we go, and I ask the musicians to come back, of Jesus' response. Jesus answered and said in verse 22, would you read those four words out loud together? Have faith in God. That's it. Have faith in God. He's going to help your little boys and girls. He's going to help your finances. He's going to help your health. He's going to help the situations you are in. Just have faith in God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Wow, they're pretty perilous today. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, narcissists, covetous, boasters. They'll be proud, blaspheming God. They'll be disobedient to parents, unthankful people, unholy people, without natural affection. They're going to lose their reasoning and lose natural affection. They will be truce breakers. They will make agreements and they won't keep them. False accusers. They'll be incontinent. They'll be fierce. Despisers of those people that are good. Traitors. Boy, we've had a lot of that in the news in the last 5 years. Heady. Thinking more highly of themselves. High-minded people. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. There is not one reality show on your 500 channels of television of people that love God. They're all people that are a little bit dysfunctional. Lovers of themselves. Oh, this will make money. Let's put them on. They're goofy. But denying the power, having a form of godliness, and this is the fig tree. You could have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof means you deny the power of the Holy Ghost. And Jesus said, every sin you have committed shall be forgiven except for one. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You can use God's name in vain. You can curse Jesus. You'll be forgiven. You can commit I'm not saying you can, but if you've committed adultery, it's forgiven. You can be an alcoholic, it's forgiven. But when you are so inward and so selfish and so full of yourself, always thinking about yourself, that you block the Holy Spirit and blaspheme Him, that He doesn't have the power to come into your heart and change you for eternity, you're lost. You're completely lost, and you don't want to get that place. In the last days, people would have this form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. For of this sort are they which creep into houses. I can't help but think of soap operas. Lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with various lusts. People are ever learning at the end. They're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. They are men of corrupt minds. They are reprobate concerning the faith. They're godless, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as also theirs was. Have faith in God. It's you and God all the way. And then you find the other people who it's you and God all the way. And that builds a church, and that builds a fellowship. Just showing up late or missing and coming to a church, this one or any of them, that's not commitment. That's not somebody that has unspoken love for Jesus Christ. That's not somebody that's a giver. That's somebody that's a taker. It's all about me. It's this generation. It can't be all about you, because this book says it's all about Him and what He has done for us. And we give Him honor and we give Him glory. Jesus simply says, have faith in God. It's all you need, Peter. Have faith in God. The rest of it will not stand against you having faith in God. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Father, if we were to go to Google Maps today, we could say San Diego, Church, Horizon, and all of a sudden there'd be several choices in the county, and we'd type in by the beach, Mesa, something, and all of a sudden Claremont Mesa would come in. Then the campus, and then we could push a satellite view and see the quarter-mile-long campus. And then we could push down, we could see if the parking lot's full, if we want to come or not. We could see if there's people around. And yet, today, you, with your big heavenly salt shaker, has shaken all this salt into this gymnasium. And we're all here, making up a group of people that simply love you. And God, we tell you openly, we love you. We love you, God. We love you. We're so grateful that you love us. And God, we pray you'd pour more of your love through our hearts. And we pray for everything we're involved in, that like this man that let his little donkey go. Even though his name is not registered, he didn't get a tithe receipt, he didn't want anybody to know, He was just somebody that knew when Jesus called on him, he would immediately release anything in his control. Today, we would like to say, sir, we release our lives into your control. And you be free to call upon us anytime for anything as small as borrowing a donkey to ride into Jerusalem. Lord God, use us for your glory. Use us and let us get our eyes off of self and problems and issues and look up and see how beautiful you are. Sitting in your throne with a crystal sea of glass before you and sparkling emerald hue around your throne and the seraphim and cherubim singing and worshiping you. God, we want to be a part of that. And you have said your angels carry our prayers in golden vials, take thousands of vials before you as sweet perfume, and bless these people, honor these people, flood these people with your love and your power. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen.